Here we go. Good morning. All right. We're in the park. This is a good day, right? Open your books. Open up your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in chapter 2. By the way, if you can't hear me, I don't have a mic on. We're just recording this today. So for everybody that's having fun on Labor Day and not here, they can come back and listen to the podcast. So if you don't know where Ecclesiastes is, it's in your Old Testament, kind of in the middle of your Old Testament, in between Proverbs and the Song of Songs. So if I didn't get to meet you beforehand, my name is JT. I'm the pastor here at Freshwater. I'm so thankful that you're here. And as parents, I know your kids are in the service today, so I can handle it. It's not a big deal. So don't stress if your kids are making sounds or whatever. I want everybody just to have a good time and hear from the Word today. I wanted to say something before we got started. I was at a conference this week. We went to a For the Church conference, me and Reynolds and Cornelius and Kelsey, and it was awesome, and I got recharged, and it was fantastic, and there was great speakers. But I talked to a lot of pastors there, and there was other people that were there that I talked to that had talked to other pastors. It was basically a pastor's conference and church leaders, right? So tons of pastors. And what I found is there are just a lot of pastors out there that are hurting, right? Things are not going well in their church, or they just feel the weight of what they have to do, and it's like almost too much weight for them to bear. Or this, just to be honest, they're lonely, right? I don't know if you've ever seen the stats, but pastors are some of the loneliest people, right? They just don't feel like they have anybody they can go to because they have to shepherd everyone, right? And so there's just a lot of pastors out there. I'm not saying every pastor, but there's a lot of pastors out there that are lonely or on the verge of despair or can't get their churches to listen and hear what God is calling them to. And so I spent a lot of time this week praying for other pastors, and I'm going to ask you to do that this week too. Any pastor that you know, pray for them this week. But I also wanted to say this. That is not my experience here. You guys are so faithful, and you're so encouraging, and I've got such a family here. I don't feel alone at all. I don't feel lonely at all. Man, if you go to my life group, you know, man, I don't hide things from my life group. I don't pretend like I'm perfect. I share like the deepest, darkest secrets of my heart with my life group, right? And so I can be family with everyone here too. So I just wanted to say, church, man, I love you so much, and I'm so thankful for you. And when I say things like this church and my family here, my family and my family here is the joy of my life. Like, you can believe it. Because you know what? We'll probably have a time when everything won't just be going so well and things will be more difficult. Maybe that's down the path for us eventually, like when difficult things happen. But it's not right now, is it? It's not right now. Right now, things are just awesome, and God's moving the vision forward, and we know exactly where we're going. We know exactly what God wants us to do, and everybody, for the most part, is on board, and it's just awesome. And so I love you, church. I'm so thankful to be here. Man, keep pressing into Christ, because we keep pressing into Christ, this is going to keep going. We're going to keep rolling forward. Okay, so if you haven't been with us the last couple of Sundays, we're in a series called Pleasure and Wisdom, based in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're just walking straight through the book of Ecclesiastes. If you've never heard of that book, which a lot of people haven't, it's in the Old Testament. It's a fantastic book, but it's a hard one just to sit and kind of read straight through, right? So what we're going to do is actually I usually recap at the beginning, but the first five or six verses that we're diving into this week are kind of a good recap of where we've already been. So I'm just going to dive straight in, and then for those of you who haven't been with us the last 2 weeks, I'll try to catch you up as we go. Sound good? So turn to Ecclesiastes 2. And we're going to start in verse 12 today. So, I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Okay, just stop right there. So Solomon is the king of Israel, right? He was the third king ever of Israel, the son of King David. King David was like the great king, right? The line of Jesus comes through King David. Very big deal. So Solomon takes over. And if you remember when Solomon took over as king, man, God came to him and did what he never does, right? He said, Solomon, ask whatever you want, and I'll give you whatever you ask for. What did he ask for? Wisdom, right? So he asked, not only, if you read it in context, not only did he just ask for wisdom, but he's like, God, I don't know how to lead your people well. I'm a young dude. I don't know what I'm doing. Give me wisdom to lead your people. And so God not only made him wise, but the wisest man that ever lived, that would ever live. And because he asked for such a great thing, God gave him riches. God gave him honor. God gave him respect throughout the world. And so Solomon became this great, great man. And so what Solomon did with that wisdom may leave him not known for being great, what he did with this. He's like, you know what? With my wisdom, I'm going to test the things of this world. You guys remember talking about that? like everything this world has to offer, all the pleasures of this world, I'm going to test those things. And Solomon was so wise, he did it with his wisdom intact, right? He didn't just go and give himself over to all these things. He's like, I'm going to test these things to see if they actually give lasting pleasure, if they actually will fulfill me, if they'll actually give me joy in the long run. So we tested five things, and we dove into this deep last week. I loved preparing. I loved preaching the sermon last week. If you want to hear it, you can go to sgf.freshwaterchurch.tv and catch up. But we dove deep into the five things that Solomon tests. But quickly, the things he tested were, one, wisdom and knowledge, to see if wisdom would fulfill him. And it wasn't just like, we think wisdom, that's being wise, but it also says in Scripture that he had a knowledge that was like the breadth of the sand on the seashore, right? This dude was as smart as you could be, as wise as you could be, and he tested that. And then that didn't fulfill him, so he tested folly, or basically, man, he just lived the party life for a while. Well, let me laugh, let me have a good time, let me party with my friends and see if that's what gives me joy. And so then he tested building and doing great works. Man, we talked about it last week, we'll talk a little bit more, but he built amazing things. He did amazing things. Man, he was wise in all of those things. He did things like no one had ever done before. And then he tested wealth. We looked at that last week. I looked at one list of the richest people that ever lived. Solomon was number one on the list. Does anybody remember how much his net worth was estimated to be? $2.3 trillion dollars. Bill Gates is worth $61 billion. Solomon was estimated to be worth $2.1 or $2.3 trillion. And what did he find after testing all of those things? Oh, and then the last thing. I almost forgot the last one. In our culture, we have to bring up this one. Man, he tested sex. And he tested all the way. 700 wives, 300 concubines, anything he wanted, anytime he wanted, any way he wanted it to look. Kids in the room, we got that one, right? As far as he could test that, he tested it. And what did he say in the end? Man, it's vanity. If you remember what that vanity word means, it means like a vapor, like a breath of wind. Man, yeah, in the moment it was fun, and I tested it, and I had a good time, but when it was done, it was gone, and I couldn't recover that feeling again. So we talked about Solomon had to do it bigger and better and huger than he did before because it was like a breath of wind. It was like, we talked about like running on a treadmill. And most of our lives are like running on a treadmill. We're running so hard in a direction, going as fast as we can possibly go. But in the long run, we're not really going anywhere. Because 10 years later, it may look a little different, but we're basically chasing after the same things. We're basically doing the same things. And Solomon chased all of these things as to the absolute limit of human experience, as far as you could go. And in the end, how did he feel? Well, he said it was vanity, but how else did he feel about it? Keep reading with me in verse 13. Then I saw that there is no more gain in wisdom than in folly. I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to them all. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this is also vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. Seeing that in the days to come, I will have been long forgotten how the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and striving after the wind. So Solomon looked back at all the things he tested, and what was his conclusion? It's all vanity. And he even points, he's like, and being wise was better than being a fool, right? Like making good decisions and doing the right thing and doing the wise thing is better than being an idiot, right? Like giving your life to something that actually matters is better than acting like you're 15 years old for the rest of your life. And how many people do we know like that? They're still acting like they're 15 years old. And he said, that's better than that. It's like trying to do great things is better. And here, like guys, we've talked about it. Solomon did great things. He was an exceedingly great and wise man. And in the end, when it was all said and done, how did he feel about his wisdom and greatness? It was better than folly. But in the end, how did he feel? Honestly, in the end, we say it's all vanity, but in the end, he just said, it didn't matter if I was a fool or wise. Whether I was wise or whether I'm a fool, it's vanity, and it's all going to be forgotten. No one's going to care. Now, here's the deal. Was that actually true of Solomon? We do remember Solomon, right? We remember Solomon to this day. He didn't feel like he was going to be remembered because he felt like everything he was doing was meaningless. But that's absolutely true for us. Right, we remember Solomon, but do you remember in the first week, of those of you who were here the first week, we raised our hands for those who could remember their great-great-grandpa, right? Not great-great-great-great, just great-great-grandpa. We had people raise their hands who could remember their great-grandpa's name right now. You remember how many people raised their hand? One person. One person could just remember the name, not what they did, not what who they were in life, just remember their name or their great-great-grandpa. Solomon nails it here. The truth is, probably 30 years, maybe 50 years after you're gone, no one's going to remember you. No one's going to remember your name. No one's going to remember your family. No one's going to remember what you did. Whether you were wise and did really great things with your life, or whether you were a fool, in the long run, no one's going to remember you at all. You're going to be utterly forgotten. And the weight of that, the truth of that is weighing on Solomon right now. And he's saying, everything I did was a waste. It's all going to be forgotten. Everything I did was vanity. He chased after pleasure. He chased after happiness. He chased after everything in this world. And he said it was like trying to capture the wind. And right now, trying to capture the wind. We feel like we've got control. We feel like we can get our hands around things. But in the end, man, it's gone like that. We get those fleeting pleasures, but they don't last. They're gone almost immediately. And Solomon hated his life because of that. He said it was grievous to him. But wait, it actually gets worse. Let's go. Let's have, this is going to get better, I promise, this week. It's not just like all depressing, but it's got to get a little bit worse before it gets a little bit better. Verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. So Solomon hated all his work. This is a huge statement considering Solomon's work, right? And I don't want to run through it all last week, but like Solomon had plenty to be proud of. Again, he was a great man. Do you remember like the thing that he did that will be remembered forever? No, he could have done this one thing and would have been remembered 3,000 years later. Do you remember what it was? He built the temple of God, right? And again, I've said this the last 2 weeks. We can't wrap our minds around how big of a deal that was to God's people. It was like the pinnacle of what they had wanted to accomplish for years and years and years. And David didn't get to do it. And David was great. Solomon was chosen to build the temple. That was enough for him to be remembered. That was enough for him to maybe feel like he had a fulfilled life, if that's what life was about. But Solomon didn't stop with the temple, man. He built great houses. His palace was twice as big as the temple. He built those gardens. He built, literally, remember, he built a forest. Who builds a forest? Solomon built a forest, right? He built armies. He had chariots. Chariots, so many chariots. It was the envy of the world. He built a fleet of ships. He built cities. He even ran his kingdom as a brilliant administrator. If you remember the stories we talked about last week with Sheba and some other ones, like he was the envy of the world, how he ran things and the things he built. It wasn't just that he built them, that he ran them with wisdom. He was a great man. And in the end, he despaired over it all. You know that word despair? It means to give up all hope. Everything he had ever done in his life, he despaired over it and hated it, and it was grievous to him in the end, even though he did these amazing things. Why? Because no matter how hard he worked, no matter what he built, no matter how much he gathered, in the end, he couldn't take it with him. And what if in the end, he had to take everything he built and leave it to a fool? What was it then? You know why? Like, that was grievous to him. What if I leave it to someone who's going to waste it all, who's going to squander it all? And it left him in despair. Like, that word despair, not upset about, we'd all be upset about that if we knew we were leaving our stuff to an idiot, right? That would bother us. But he was in despair over it. Why? Because his life's work defined him. And it defines us. I don't care how old you are. When you get in a conversation with someone, what's, besides their name, what's probably the next one or two questions that you're going to ask? What do you do? If you're in college and someone meets you, what's one of the first questions they ask you? What's your major? Right. We act like things are, like we always say this every week, we act like the things in the Bible aren't relevant. Are you kidding me? It's the same thing 3,000 years ago. Wealth, sex, money, power, sex, all that stuff right now. And we still ask the same questions that people probably asked back then, because that's what defines us. And so if that's what defines you and you lose it, you either lose your life's work or you lose your work, man, you're not just upset about it. And we have the right to be upset about it. Man, you are grieved. You are in despair. You don't know how you're going to go on. And this is not like up in the clouds metaphor type stuff. This is reality. I've got a family member who worked his whole life, like 30 years at the same place. Started at the bottom, worked his way up, and became an executive. And like, this is not like he got lucky, right? The American dream. He worked hard. He worked hard at his job. He worked hard at his family, and then retired at 30 years, and he was a wealthy man. I mean, I'm not talking crazy rich, but a wealthy man. He had this huge nest egg. You know what he decided to do with his nest egg? Invest it in property, right? Smart. Land's not going away. You ever heard that? Invest in land. There's only so much of it, right? So he invests in this property and wants to develop this whole community, like this whole neighborhood, right? And he had the money to do it. So he starts building these houses and puts in the roads and all the electricity and everything that the neighborhood's going to need. Well, 10 years ago, man, the market was hot. I know some of you are like 14, 10 years ago, right? So you might not remember this. But you guys remember that were around 10 years ago? The market was on fire. Then what happened 9 years ago? It fell, but it just didn't fall. It tanked like it hadn't tanked in decades. And you know what happened to this guy's, like the work of 30 years of his life, you know what happened to it? In less than a year, it was gone. His whole life's work, 30 years, everything he'd worked for, in less than a year, is gone. Right, so I don't want you to feel like we're up here talking about like the potential of something happening in life. Some of us probably know people that this happened to, right? One bad investment, one terrible sickness, one tragedy, one lost job, and all that you have is gone. We feel like we have control over this life. We don't have, it's such an illusion. We don't have control over this life. Right? One thing can change. Well, lose my dad to cancer when I'm 15. My life completely changes. Everything I thought my life was going to be was different, right? One thing, and it's all gone. And that's what happened with him. 30 years of his life was completely wiped out, and it was absolutely devastating. Man, so many of us define our lives by our work. We define our lives by what we acquire, but it can all be gone tomorrow. And if it's ripped away, if you define yourself by that, when it's ripped away, man, you've got despair again, which means, man, I don't have any hope. But what if you don't lose it? Man, what if you work your whole life and you build up your little nest egg or whatever? It doesn't have to be big. It can be small, but you worked for it, right? And you're like, whatever it is, at the end of your life, you can be proud of it because you worked for it, right? But what if you get to the end of your life and you don't lose it? But then you get there and you start looking at who you're going to leave your legacy to. Because, I mean, how many of us want to actually leave something for our kids when we die? Right? You don't have to raise your hand. I want to. Proverbs says it's a good thing. We don't have to leave something to our kids, but that's not a bad thing to want. I want to leave something to my children. I want to leave some sort of legacy for them. I want to take care of my kids. There's nothing wrong with that. But what if you're working your way towards death and you know it, and you know you're leaving your life's work to an idiot, to a fool, to someone who's going to squander it? And man, I've seen it in my family. Man, I've seen inheritance money tear people apart. I've seen people take their inheritance money. Like, keep in mind, somebody's life's work. It's not just money. It's somebody's life's work. And just get it and then completely squander it on something that doesn't matter at all. Squander it on nothing. And we don't have to act like that's not, I mean, that is a little bit of a tragedy, isn't it? That is terrible. That's a terrible thing. But if you're like Solomon and you're working your way towards the end of your life and you see that this possibility is coming up, man, what do you have left? He had more money, a better ran kingdom. He had everything anyone ever wants to leave to his sons, and he was grieved over it. Do you know who took over after Solomon? His son, Rehoboam. So by the end of Rehoboam's rule, do you know what was left of all Solomon's great wealth? 1/6 of it. He lost almost all of it. That's not even the worst part. I mean, remember, Israel was like the envy of the world at the time. The best run kingdom in the world. If you weren't with us, people came from all over the world to talk to Solomon, to hear his wisdom, to learn how he ran his kingdom. The envy of the world. And so not only did he lose 1/6 of the kingdom, because his son was such a foolish ruler, Israel, God's land was divided in two. There was after his rule, there's the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. God's people were divided into it because he was a fool. And so for the next 200 years, Israel was a divided nation. God's people weren't one. And you know what? They didn't come back together. What happened is the Assyrians came in from the north and completely wiped out the northern kingdom and scattered God's people everywhere. The northern kingdom and God's people there no longer existed after that. Gone because of the foolish rule of one man that followed up Solomon. After having the greatest kingdom that Israel ever had, he comes in and he ruins it all. And I don't know this, but I'm guessing Solomon saw this when he was writing Ecclesiastes. He knew that his son Rehoboam was an arrogant, and that's what took him down, arrogance. He was an arrogant fool, and he saw what was coming. Because all of Solomon's advisors gave Rehoboam good wisdom. They told him exactly what to do so the people would love him, and he rejected that and listened to his idiot friends and destroyed everything. And Solomon had the right to be upset about that. But again, it wasn't just that he was upset. He was in despair over it. He was grievous over it. He hated his life over it. So in verse 22, Solomon kind of takes his parting shot before this thing turns. So look at verse 22. What has a man for all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Man, I'll just keep this part short. I don't even have to go through this a lot. Some of you love your jobs, and that's fantastic. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Man, that's awesome if you love your job. I wish we all loved our jobs. But some of you don't. Or some of you don't wake up in the morning like, oh, I get to go to work today. You get up in the morning and you're like, oh, and you know, and it's easy for people to say, well, then just quit the job and do something you love. Well, that sounds great in a perfect world, doesn't it? But what happens when you have bills and you have a mortgage and you have a family to provide for and you're just barely getting by? It's not so easy as, well, just quit your job and go do what you love. That's fantasy world for a lot of us, isn't it? And so that's a ridiculous thing for a lot of us to even think that we can have. And Solomon said, man, what's the point of all this? All I'm doing is doing things that I don't like anymore, and I feel like I'm suffering for it, and it leads me to vexation or confusion, and I hate it all. And he even captures it perfectly when he says, man, I even lay in bed at night and my heart doesn't rest. Man, when you hate your job, or you don't like your job, or you don't like the people at your job, is that not the truth? When you're stressed out about your job, you lay in bed at night thinking about the thing that you don't want to think about. Right? Your mind is racing over the thing that you don't want your mind to race about. You're stressing about the thing that you don't want to even think about because you can't shut down your mind and you can't shut down your heart. Even if you like your job, but it's stressing you out, man, we can't shut our minds down. And so in the end, it makes us feel like our lives, like what's the point of all this? This is kind of an older movie. It's kind of a smaller movie. A lot of you probably haven't seen it, but have you ever seen the movie About Schmidt? It's got Jack Nicholson. It's not some major blockbuster, but it captures this perfect. So Jack Nicholson is this guy called Schmidt, and he's worked for 30 years for the Omaha Mutual Insurance Company, and now he's retired. And he's adopted a kid from Compassion. You guys know what Compassion is? Like, it's where you sponsor kids like in Africa or some other country, and you take care of them. And what they want you to do is send letters to them to encourage them, to tell them about your life, and then they'll send you letters back, tell them about your life. So Schmidt adopts one of these kids in Africa and is writing a letter to them, and this is what he says. I know we're all pretty small in the big scheme of things, and I suppose the most you can hope for is to make some kind of difference in this world. But what kind of difference have I made? What in the world is better because of me? Once I am dead and everyone who knew me dies too, it will be as though I never existed. What difference has my life made to anyone? None that I can think of. None at all. Hope things are fine with you. Yours truly, Warren Schmidt. In the end, if you feel like your life's been kind of vanity, you've kind of been running on the treadmill, that what you've done hasn't really accomplished anything, that is kind of a depressing thing, isn't it? I mean, really, if you feel like your life was kind of a waste, it was kind of meaningless. So I'm going to ask you, like, so far, what do you think about your life? What do you think about your work? What kind of legacy so far do you think you're going to leave if you died tomorrow? Would you be forgotten quickly? Would your life have made any difference? I want to talk about how it can, because this thing's about to take a radical turn. Because I don't know if you got it. I sent an email earlier this week, and I said this week we're going to celebrate hope. in God. And so far, I've seemed like a liar, like not a lot of hope so far. But verse 24, this book is going to take a radical turn. Look at verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Guys, apart from God, all of our pursuits are absolutely worthless. They're vanity, they're a waste, and in the long scheme of things, they're empty. But God, right? But God, but in God, with thankfulness to him, when you're living your life to give glory to him, everything changes. Man, everything changes when you're living for the glory in God. All these things that seem meaningless are no longer meaningless. Do you know what one of my favorite things in the world is? My life group. Now, I know as a pastor, I'm supposed to say that, right? My life group, right? But I love my life group. And what do we do at life group? We eat, and we drink, and we talk, and we laugh, and we dive into God's word. It's not complicated, right? It's one of my favorite things in the world. You know, one of my best friends ever, I'll embarrass him real quick, is Paul Good, right there. Hello, Mr. Good. I've known Paul for about 20 years. But you know, like, I love that guy. I love him. But you know what? My love for him has deepened in the last year. Because him and his wife together have been in my life group. And I've learned things about them that I've been friends with Paul for 20 years and I didn't know until I heard his story, right? Because when we're diving into life together in Jesus, man, things come out. And you know, I've told you before, our life group, man, is from every kind of background that you could possibly imagine, from college age up to almost 40. And you know what? What we found in that is Jesus is enough. Man, we are bound together as a family because he's enough. That's all it takes is Jesus. Right, it takes some time to feel like you're part of the life group because we're a family. I mean, it's probably intimidating for you new people, right, walking into our family, but it doesn't take very long because people are honest and they're open. You know one of my favorite days ever was 2 weeks ago. You know what we did? We ordered Chinese, and it wasn't even that great of Chinese. No, it was Chinese. Sorry, Laura. No, it was fine. We ordered Chinese, and we just hung out, and we laughed, and we talked, and we ate cupcakes, but these were special cupcakes. You might see the video on my Facebook page. Tanya is going to have twins. Yeah. So I don't know if you ever said this. They took the sexes of the babies and took them right to the baker. They didn't look at them. And then inside the cupcake, they either put pink icing or blue icing so you couldn't see it. And so we got to life group. We ate Chinese. We were hanging out. We're laughing. And then Paul passes out all the cupcakes. Right. And then he's like, 1, 2, 3. And we all take a bite and look. And at that moment, 23 people and 24 people in my life group all go crazy because they're having a baby boy. Right. It was awesome. And then we pass them out again and we do the second one. Bite. Everybody screams again, it's baby boy, and then I get to watch Paul and Tanya like in tears, embracing while everybody's clapping and celebrating, right? What's better than that moment? Do we really need nothing? Do as Christian, do we need more than those moments to feel like our life has purpose? Right, one of my favorite things in the world besides that is having dinner with my family every night, right? Not in front of the television, right? At the dinner table, my wife will cook us dinner or we'll go grab something, sitting around and just talking with my kids about what's going on in their life, right? Sometimes it goes really well at the dinner table and sometimes it doesn't, right? But it's still one of my favorite things because that's the time that we get to bond together, man. Just being with my family, it's enough, man. And I loved that night. And last week at Life Group was amazing too. I go on and on. But that week we dove deep into scripture. And if we were at church last week was good, but it was heavy. When we're confessing the things that own us the most, and we talked about the things that are the toughest things for us to talk about in Life Group last week, and it was awesome. Because not only did we talk about the tough things, but we also talked about how God's delivered us, and how he's changed us, and how he's grown us, and how he's answered prayer. And it's like, it's the simple things in life, like eating and drinking and being with friends and family, that are not worthless, right? Guys, listen to me. There's nothing wrong with God's creation. I know we've been hammering at it the last few weeks. Why are you chasing God's creation? Why are you chasing God's stuff? But there's nothing wrong with creation. Listen to me. There's nothing wrong with money and earning money. There's nothing wrong with having parties, responsible ones, but parties with your friends. There's nothing hard with working really hard. There's nothing wrong with being the best at where you work. Like, that's a good thing, right? Work hard. Be the best. Represent Christ in it all. Man, God, man, you're going for your doctorate? Go for your doctorate. That's a good thing. God built us with gifts, and he built us to be passionate about those things, and he tells us to enjoy them. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Mary, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So the question we have to be honest with ourselves is, why are you passionate? Why do you chase those things? That's what this all comes down to. Everything we've talked about the last 2 weeks, why do you chase the things that you chase? Look at verse 26 again. We're just going to look at the first half of verse 26. "For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." Stop there. Guys, if you chase this world to fulfill you, man, it's vanity. It's going to leave you empty. It's going to leave you hollow. But if you're chasing Christ, if you let the gospel penetrate your heart, man, everything in your life will change, because you'll be, the whole point of your life will be to bring glory to God. And even the mundane things will mean something, because in those things, God is promising you joy. Man, she's not here today, but Tori, man, she just got her doctorate, right? She became a physical therapist, a PT. Right, and I know that Tori tries to represent Christ at her job, and I'm sure she does a good job of that. She's just starting that. But you know what else Tori does? Tori goes to some of the most impoverished, poor places in the world, and she takes her gift to those who can use it around the world, like in Haiti, and she's passionate about it. Right, two people I'm talking about today aren't even here. Jennifer Kofor, right? She's a teacher. And I know that she tries to represent God and bring God glory in her job. But you know what else she does? She takes the gifting that God taught, that gave her to be a teacher, and she's the liaison between us and Williams Elementary School, between Freshwater and Williams. You know why? Because she understands teachers. She knows the highs and the lows of being a teacher. She knows what they go through. So she's like, let me do this because I understand, and I'll help encourage the teachers and make sure everything is how it needs to be. So we're loving Williams Elementary School well. Right? Matt Reynolds. Hey, Matt. You're here. Matt owns Strong Gym. Man, gyms are not really known for being the most godly places in the world, right? But Matt takes God into his gym, right? He's an owner. He wants to glorify God with the gym. So man, not too long ago, he led one of the guys that doesn't know anything about Jesus. Matt led him to Christ, and then he got baptized at our church. Why? Because he glorifies God at his job, a place that's usually godless, but Matt's bringing God. And lastly, David Anderson, right? David is a teacher, and I know David tries to bring God into his work, but you know what else? You know what David did? Man, he went to Pueblo with us, and he used his gift as a teacher to teach pastors, and he was nervous about it, and he didn't know if he could do it, but he was willing to say, God, I'll follow you. I'll do what you ask me to do, and he nailed it. Man, he was so awesome. I didn't run the show in Pueblo. David ran the show in Pueblo because he said, you know what? I'm going to use my giftings for something more than just me, something more than just a career. I could go on and on and on with people in this room that are using their gifts. Guys, God has given you gifts for a reason. God wants you to use those gifts and change the way you chase after things. Change the way you're passionate after things. We don't chase God to get joy. We chase God because Jesus Christ is our Savior, and he is worthy of worship, and the whole universe is singing his glory. We are about God's glory, but our God is so good that he says, man, you chase me, you know what you get? You get me. And in me, joy is found. He's the center of joy. It's not the passions that he gave you. It's not the gifts he gave you. But when you're using those gifts to chase Jesus, everything changes. You've heard my story. Sorry, new people, you haven't heard my story. But everything in my life is different. Everything in my life has changed. And man, you know what I've gotten more of? Jesus. And I've never had more joy. And you can have that life too. Man, highs and lows are still going to come. Dry seasons and full seasons are still going to come, right? You're going to have absolute grief and sorrow, and you're going to have the best days you've ever had in your life. But that joy in the Lord is not going to be taken from you. And you're going to know that my life actually has purpose. My life actually matters. But it's not for everyone. And this joy that God's promising is not for everyone. Read verse 26 again. We're actually going to read the second half of the verse. It starts with but. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This is also vanity and striving after the wind. Guys, if you're chasing sin, if you're pursuing the things of this world in your life instead of pursuing Jesus Christ, that joy is not promised you. In fact, that joy is going to be hidden from you. Can anybody attest to that when you just feel sinful in your life and you're walking the wrong way, how God is so hard to find? He's not gone anywhere. He's not left you. He has not forsaken you. But sin will cloud that. And if you're not a believer in here today, right, this joy is not promised you. You know what's promised you? Like, we got to be, I say this because I love you. You're promised wrath. Like, eternal wrath. But it doesn't have to go that way. Right? It doesn't have to be that way. Your life doesn't have to be meaningless. Your life doesn't have to be a vapor. You know what? In Christ, you know what happens? Everything changes in Christ. You know what happens? Your work ends up having an eternal value. Your education ends up having eternal value. Your marriage and your kids end up having eternal value. You know what? Neighbors helping neighbors, what we did with 100 people going in the neighborhood helping people, that goes from like a really good thing to something that is planting eternal seeds into people's heart that are going to lead people to Jesus Christ. You know what? We talk about how sex gets abused all the time. Sex, if it's done with Jesus as the focus, goes from something that weaves you together with your spouse and points you towards Jesus Christ, right? And everything changes when it's in Jesus Christ. Man, even money, the thing we knock all the time. Money goes from something that we are fixated on, that we feel like will get us everything else, to something that will so change your heart that you'll always be looking at your finances thinking, man, how can I change things to bless other people? How can I be generous? How can I stop making this thing about me? Because making this about you doesn't bring you any joy at all. Maybe a moment, a fleeting moment of happiness when you get to buy that new screen TV. But you know what? That flat screen TV, after 2 months, it's just your TV. It's not the awesome big screen television unless you get to show it off when somebody comes over and then your pride gets involved too, right? So stop chasing the things that have that momentary fleeting and chase something that will be eternal. Guys, I'm telling you, you can either be about your small life and your small part of the world, or you can be a part of the most epic story that has ever been told and will continue to be told for an eternity. This story is not going to stop. The joy is not going to stop. We're going to celebrate with Jesus forever. Your life, listen. If you're chasing Jesus Christ, your life is not small. Your life has eternal value. The things that you do has eternal value. And you know what? We're going to get to heaven someday, and we're going to celebrate the life that you and you and you and me had, because we did it in Christ, and we did it all for Christ and his glory. They will sing those praises forever as we share in Christ's inheritance. Church, the purpose, the fulfillment, hope, and joy is found in Jesus Christ, and it never runs dry. Man, if you read the story of the woman at the well, it's a well that is coming up inside of us that never ends, never runs dry. Man, it's eternal water that will spring from us in joy. So what are you chasing? What are you passionate about? Man, give it all up and give your life fully to Jesus. Look at every aspect of your life and like, how can I glorify Jesus in this part of my life? And your whole life will change. It'll change. If you don't think it's true, man, there's people in our church, their lives have absolutely changed, and yours can too. And I'm telling you right now, if you're in here and you're not a believer, man, lay that down today. Because that joy is not for you, but it can be. Literally today, you give your life to Jesus Christ and everything in your life can be different. Jesus will wipe away everything you've done, completely forgive you, give you his righteousness, and then you can walk in this joy because you can't find it without him. But in him, man, it's eternal. Church, stop wasting your life. Stop wasting your life. Accept the forgiveness of Jesus and let him wash you new and start begging him to show you how to glorify him in every aspect of your life. Because you know what? He will. In every single aspect of your life, you can bring God glory. And oh my gosh, I wish I could just convince you, right? It's better. But we don't do it because it's better. We do it because he's better. And that leads us exactly where we need to go and to who we need to be. Church, lay it all down and walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Man, this last few weeks have been heavy, but God, I thank you for them. Thank you for opening our eyes to what a waste our lives can be, but also, man, showing us what victory we can have in our lives. Man, not because we're good, but because you're great. Not because we do good work, because you've already done the good work on the cross. So Jesus, help us to accept the forgiveness for anywhere we haven't walked in this. Man, all those things that were written on those cards last week that own us, that pull us away from you, God, help us to believe that we have forgiveness from those things. That you really did pay for them on the cross, but not only that you rose 3 days later, and in that we have victory. victory to walk away from those things because we are eternal beings now. We have eternity built into our heart, not the simple things of this world, but eternity is ours to have and to grasp and to chase in you, Jesus. Help us to believe that. God, we get caught up in our lives. We get caught up in our stuff. And we get caught up in our worries and we forget this. And God, we're sorry. God, forgive us. Jesus, I also just praise you for the fact that I know it's already been forgiven for those who love you. So God, this week or next week or next month, when life gets hard, when we feel beat down, we feel like what we're doing is a waste, I pray that we can come back to this and remember that if we're chasing your glory, nothing is a waste. Nothing is meaningless. Everything matters, and it matters for an eternity. Let that be our legacy. That when we die, we're okay with being forgotten because we left, Jesus, we left a legacy of you in people's hearts because you'll never be forgotten. Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.